she approached, only see in horror that they were watching five baby skunks on the floor of the garage. Startled and not knowing what to do, she yelled loudly, "Run, kids!" And each one of them grabbed a little skunk and began to run from some danger. That's not what she had in mind. The last time we were in the book of Mark, we had one of the greatest miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. It often isn't listed that way, but we talked about the transfiguration, the complete metamorphosis of Jesus on that high mountain. Probably it was on Mount Hermon up in the north up there, because he was headed for that area called Caesarea Philippi. But anyway, he brought three of his disciples with him. But when he came down, the three of the disciples came down from that amazing experience. They saw some trouble brewing. It wasn't skunks in the middle of the people. What it was the disciples and a crowd gathered around them and some scribes just debating with these disciples. Let's read about what happened. Would you take your Bibles, please, and look at Mark chapter 9. And we're looking at verses 14 through 29. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. I'd like to go back and read about that tremendous experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. We'll mention it, though, a little bit this morning. Verse 14, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when he saw them, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid.'" Some translations said he becomes very withered. "So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered and said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead. So that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Let's look to the Lord one more time in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you teach us by your Holy Spirit, and we can understand more about Jesus Christ, and our lives can be changed as a result. We can have a metamorphosis that happens even as we look at Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we pray here this morning that you would open our eyes, because we are so slow to learn sometimes, and our hearts are hardened so many times, Lord. We pray for every individual there. You can see into our hearts, Lord, and you know the needs that are there. And we ask that you would address your word to those needs this morning. And if there's one man or woman here today, or boy or girl, that does not know for sure if they're really related to you and a child of God, that you would open up their eyes that they could trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior and have this assurance in their heart. Now we give you thanks for this record of what Jesus said and did. In our Savior's name we pray and give thanks. Amen. As I said in the last study we had, this amazing miracle of the transfiguration of Christ, I'll just kind of tell you where we are in the book of Mark now, especially for those who haven't been there. Jesus had this period of popularity in Galilee. Crowds were gathered so much that it was like they were trampling him. He had to go out in a boat sometimes so the crowd wouldn't press against him, because everybody wanted to just touch him. Anybody who touched him was healed. That's how powerful the ministry was going out of his body. Crowds, great popularity. And as you know, as we went through it, we saw some of that crowd disappeared, though, because of some of the strong words that he spoke to. But he still had this amazing crowds. But also at the same time what was happening, the religious leaders had already made up their mind they wanted to put him to death. Now, where we are in the gospel, even we're only in the 9th chapter, it goes through 16 chapters, he's about 6 months away from him going to the cross. The great Galilean ministry, as we called it, and that ministry in the north there in Galilee was about over now. Jesus Christ made up his mind that he was rejected, and good many of his own people, even persuaded by the Pharisees. But wherever the Pharisees and religious leaders could, they dogged his heels and they looked for faults in his ministry. And he, at one point, went and took a tour, as you know, way up over to the Lebanon area, and came back down over to the other side of the lake, which is called now the Golan Heights in that area, Sea of Galilee. And there, where he had performed a miracle of casting out a legion of demons, there was great crowds gathering there because of this testimony of that man. And he previously fed 5,000 plus women and children, 15, 20,000. And now again, he fed 4,000 plus women and children. But he went over to the other side of the lake, and once again, they're dogging his heels, asking for a sign. He left them. Went across. You heard about him healing a blind man and then a deaf. We looked at that, and he's heading up to Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples who he was, and Peter told him. But shortly thereafter, as you remember, Jesus started talking to them. He had told them many times he's going to be put to death. They're going to kill him. The religious leaders are going to kill him. And Peter says, "It's not going to happen, Lord." And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter, who gave this great confession, all of a sudden the Lord put him in his place. But now they're going way up to the north. I told you the geography of the land. If you land near the Mediterranean in a modern city called Tel Aviv and go up north to a place called Haifa, there is a mount there called Mount Carmel, where Elijah fought the prophets of Baal. You can look across that and you can see Nazareth across the valley, and this great called the Valley of Megiddo, where apparently the final battle on earth is going to take place in that great valley, now very much filled with crops. But you can look, and you can look further across, and there's a white peak mountain way in the distance where there is snow skiing, even in Israel. It belongs to Israel, way up in the north. It's called Mount Hermon. And that's where Caesarea Philippi was. Jesus was going up in that area. It was still a Jewish area, but it was inhabited by a lot of Romans. Caesarea, from Caesar, and Herod Philip combined those two names. But when Jesus is up there now, he told the people, "If you want to be my disciple and come after me," and he sat down, "you got to take up your cross. You got to follow me daily. You've got to deny himself." We looked at that, and then he said, these disciples and those who were following said, "What is in there? What's the reward of this?" And Jesus said, "There's some going to be standing here that will not see death until they see the Son of Man come in his kingdom." 6 days later, he goes up the mountain, brings Peter, James, and John with him. As you know, Peter, James, and John accompanied him at other times in certain ministries. But there on the mountain, he, from the inside out, he was changed. His face shone like the brightness of the sun. His garments were completely white. God allowed these men to see what Jesus was like on the inside. And appearing right with them were Moses and Elijah. They recognized him. Nobody had to introduce him, but they knew it was Moses and Elijah. And what were they talking about? They were talking about his decease, his exodus from Israel. He was going to go to the cross. and they were talking about his death. And, you know, Peter came up with a good suggestion. It was about the time of tabernacles. Let us build a little booth for you and Moses and Elijah. And you remember, the crowd came over them. They would have liked to stay on that mountain to be with Jesus and see this kingdom. This was the coming of his kingdom, what it was going to be like. And guess what? Jesus told them, after the experience was over, God overshadowed him in a cloud and told him, this is my beloved son. He's not on the same level with Moses and Elijah. This is my son. Hear him. Listen to what he has to say. They were slow. These disciples were slow to catch on. But they would have liked to abide there for a while. But it was time to go down. And they went down. And here were they from this Mount of Transfiguration, this high point. Jesus told them not to tell anybody this until after his resurrection. But when they come down, they enter into this valley of turmoil. There we said, when Jesus came down, he sees his disciples cornered. All kinds of crowd were around him. And he sees the scribes arguing with them. But this is a contrast now between on the mountaintop experience. You couldn't have had a higher spiritual experience with Moses and Elijah and God, and now they're back in the valley again. And this is the place where you and I live today. We live in a place of turmoil today. I'm going to have Don, if you will, put up a picture. This was a picture, one of the well-known pictures from the Renaissance, okay? This was painted by the famous painter Raphael. And it's a picture of the Transfiguration there at the top. And then below it is what was going on in the valley. You can see the accusations, the turmoil, the confusion there. Oh, these three men, the disciples are there below, Moses and Elijah. But they had to come down into this world of turmoil again. And you and I live in such a world. But the contrast between these Transfiguration... John MacArthur said, in the Transfiguration there is glory. In this valley of turmoil there is suffering. In the Transfiguration, God dominates the scene. Here, what we just read, Satan dominates the scene. In the Transfiguration, the Father is pleased. In this incident, the earthly Father is tortured. In the Transfiguration, there's a perfect Son. And here, and what we see now, is there's a perverted Son. In the Transfiguration, you have fallen men in holy wonder. In this story, you have a fallen son in unholy horror. This is one of the most dramatic scenes in all the New Testament. It involves complete demon possession. Demon possession is in the world today. But there was no greater time than demonic activity, or what would be presentation of it, coming to the surface than at the type of time of Christ. We said that oftentimes demons like to work beyond the scene, behind the scenes. You remember even in the book of Corinthians where Paul said that his workers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. They look like righteous beings, but they're working behind the scenes. But do you remember when Jesus came, they could not be hidden. They knew who he was. The power of his presence, of his Holy Spirit there. But there is even odd demonism going on in the world today. You can see it even more so, more prevalently, see it more operating more in some of these third world countries oftentimes where there's a lot of superstition that abounds. But anyway, we're in a world of suffering today. We're in this valley of turmoil. You know, you just think about every day you read in the newspaper. You know, of the drive-by shootings. You live in here of when you hear the pronunciation of cancer. You live in families where there's argumentation and there's fighting going on. So this is the type of situation these apostles have to return to. But I want you now to think about this timeliness of the Lord here revealed. Jesus came right at the right time. The disciples, these nine disciples that were left, were in trouble. They couldn't answer these scribes. And don't you think those scribes loved every bit of it? Because these men could not cast out that demon. Now, as you know, Jesus had sent them all through Galilee and had given them power. He gave them power to heal. He gave them power to cast out demons. And he even gave them power to raise the dead. We don't have an example of it, but they may have when they went throughout Galilee. But here, this man comes with his son. But they have trouble. So can't you imagine the scribes, though? They just delighted to see that they couldn't do it. And here they're arguing with them. They had discounted and they were belittling, probably scoffing these disciples. And in so doing, they were belittling and scoffing the master of the disciples, even Jesus. Jesus comes right when they have the specific need. Here it says that they were... It said right here in our gospel, it says, immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed. They were shocked. And you say, why would they be shocked? Some of them said, well, Jesus came down, he had his face like Moses, where there was brightness in it, just like when Moses came down on the mount. But remember, Jesus told his disciples, don't tell this to anybody. So that probably wasn't the case. But why were these people shocked? It's a word that they were shocked, amazed at Jesus was there now. It may have been because of the timeliness of the situation. Jesus shows up right when we need him. The book of Hebrews says, let us go to the, let us approach boldly to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and grace to help in the time of need, just in the nick of time. I think back over the time when we were in Irian Jaya and we went to that Black Sands beach. Of course, the girls know about this really well, and they got Kimberly and a couple of we were looking after triplets, but one of them in particular, two of them that were out there as well, and Nancy was out there when they caught in that riptide, and they were caught out in the ocean. And then I found out about it. I went out there. There were some other high school kids out there, but it was so powerful. It was so powerful. And I just told it. Kimberly seemed like she was doing okay. I think Tim Larkin, one of the high school kids, was with her, helping her, trying to help her. But we started. So I told Nancy to hold on to my shoulders, and we're just going to swim. And we were swimming and swimming and swimming, and I just, my arms just felt like pretty soon they were just, I couldn't do it anymore. I was just so tired. And then it came into mind, this may be the end of us, you know, this might be the end. And then just in the nick of time, you know how that is? Just when you need it the most, we cried out. I mean, praying, you know, cried out, we need boogie boards. And those high school kids didn't want to get caught in it, but somehow we got those boogie boards and inner tubes out to us, saved in the nick of time. And the same thing, Jesus, when these disciples needed, Jesus appeared right at that time. Jesus is very timely. And first of all, he kind of surveys the situation. He's ready to protect his disciples. He demands these scribes, what are you discussing with them? He's ready to protect his own. They don't say anything. You know, none of the Pharisees, those Sadducees and the scribes, they never really fared too well when they got in an argument with Jesus or disagreement with Jesus. Because Jesus was so, you know, he's God in the flesh. And he'd reverse the tables all the time. And so they were probably glad to argue with the disciples. They didn't say anything. The disciples didn't say anything because they no doubt were probably pretty embarrassed. They couldn't cast out this demon. And then a man from the crowd says, I brought you my son. Now look at the description there again. Jesus is ready to protect his disciples, but he's also ready to rescue those who are damaged. He said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. Now, doesn't that sound like an epileptic fit? Sounds exactly like an epileptic fit. But it's clearly the result of the work of demonic activity. Now, when you're doing this and you're looking at this episode, what I want you to see is I want you to see the cruelty of the demon. Demons, they have different ranks. And this one particular must have been one of a higher ranking type of demon. But this demon threw that. This is a young man, a young boy. You talk about cruel. How many hits must a football player get of a concussion before he can't play? But can you imagine this demon? Every time he came upon this boy, he would toss him on the ground and he would convulse and he would present these epileptic type. Now, there is true epilepsy that have nothing to do with demonism. Of course, we're not saying that. But a demon can afflict a person so that they have epileptic type of characteristics. Threw him down, though. You talk about cruel. And then this father says, I brought him to your disciples. You know, we looked about how Jesus had compassion. Anybody who came to Jesus, he touched and he healed, didn't he? He was that way. He had compassion. And he did that whether people believed on him or not. That's the common grace of God that manifests itself. And so this man must have heard about Jesus, and there's hope in his heart as he comes, but Jesus isn't with his disciples. So where's Jesus? And he said, well, the disciples, you know, said, well, we've done some demonism work before. Well, you can call us the Ghostbusters, okay? You know? We've got this thing. This is a piece of cake. We've done this many times. And so they go out to try to cast out this demon, and it doesn't work. Can you imagine? There's nine of them there. They're all trying every type of formula. They're calling on the name of Jesus, doing all this stuff, but it doesn't work. And now Jesus, when he finds out, he goes, oh, faithless generation. Now, I believe he was talking about all the people, but specifically, he's talking about the lack of faith of his own disciples. One of the tragic things is you think as you go through the book of Mark, and I kind of weep when I think about it, of the disciples, how slow they were to catch on. Well, what you got to admit, it would be difficult to a person that looked just like anybody else. He didn't have a halo around his head. But this one that you're looking at was the Son of God. This was God in the flesh. This was the Son of David. This was the Messiah. It must have been hard, even though he did all these great works. But you think about what his disciples, how he had to put up with his disciples sometimes. Even though he did so many miracles, they're in the boat, the wind and the waves are tossing about, and he's in the back sleeping. And they wake up, don't you care that we're perishing? Jesus calms it, and they're terrified now. Remember that episode? They're terrified. But it says that their hearts were hard. He says, why are you afraid? Why is it? How can you have no faith? After the 5,000, he feeds the 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes, five biscuits and two fish, two sardines, and he feeds 15 to 20,000 people. And they go in a storm again. He's walking on water, and they are amazed. The scripture says, because their heart was hardened. Over and over again. It just, after he feeds the 4,000. And then he goes over to the other side, and those people, the unbelieving generation, they're saying, show us a sign, show us a sign. He's shown in all these miracles, all these healings, and they want a sign from heaven. Stop the sun like happened to Joshua. Make it go backwards in Hezekiah's day. Show us a sign from heaven. Jesus said, no sign is going to be given to you except the sign of Jonah. But he goes away from them again. But the disciples, and on the way over there, he says, you've got to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians. Beware of that leaven. And the disciple says, it's because we forgot to take bread. Jesus goes, what? How can you say that it's because we didn't take bread? Well, you were there when I fed the 5,000. How many baskets did you have left over? 12. 12 smaller baskets. When I fed the 4,000, how many large bushel baskets did you have left over? 7. How is it then that you said that we forgot to take bread? Don't you understand? They were so slow to understand who he was, what he could do even. How long shall I put up with this generation? And you know, people, that's you and me right there too. We are so slow to catch on. We are so slow to remember the miracles that he has done. And our faith is weak so many times. Well, let's consider now the terror of the enemy confronted. They bring this, Jesus finally, he says, bring him to me. Bring him to me. You know, you and I ought to have grace toward other people. We ought to love other people. But there comes a time when believers ought to be ready to fight as well. We ought to be ready to rumble. Let's get this thing on. What do you say? What do you mean by that? You know, just a little bit ago, you heard over on the news of the gal that was beaten on the L. She's in this car, and there's a young girl, and she's beaten up by this guy, and there wasn't anybody in that whole car that came to her aid. And you say, whoa. You look at yourself. If I was in that situation, I sure hope I would. Maybe I wouldn't beat up that guy, but I'd sure jump on that guy's back and try to get him off that girl. I hope you would do that. But here is a cause where this demon is completely beating up this little boy. Jesus says, bring it on, right? And you and I, listen, we haven't been given the authority of like the apostles were given. But you and I have to be ready to fight in a spiritual warfare, in a spiritual battle. I've been just grieved so lately, I've expressed it to some of the men. I've been reading about some of these evangelists in time past, how they got on their face and they prayed for people to be saved. I think you and I and the way the church is today, we're just so weak in our faith. We don't pray like that anymore. Why? Because our faith is so weak. That's it. It's one thing to be physically strong, but these disciples, they blew it. They were weak in their faith. Why? They thought they could handle this situation on their own. A man who is strong in faith needs to depend upon Christ, depend upon God, to go to him and say, Lord, I can't do this. Help us. And rely upon the one who does have the power. But he says, Jesus says, bring him to me. And this, when the demon's coming immediately, when he sees Jesus through the boy's eyes, he recognizes it's Jesus. And right then this demon, let's read it, he says, then he brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus addresses this father, and he says, just like a doctor might do, how long has he done this? Now, when Jesus asks a question, God has inside knowledge. God knows. God knows when people are thinking. But also, Jesus did obtain information just like any other human being did. But also, the Father was expressing. Do you realize that God wants to hear our problems that we have? Jesus, this the intercessor, wants to hear it when we have difficulties. We bring things to him, see? So the Father expresses, can you imagine, listen what this lifestyle must have been like. How long has this been happening? He says, it's from a childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Can you imagine all his life, this child is like that, and this demon had complete control of that little boy. How bad would that have been? And then when he sees Jesus looking through the silence, he just really, the last bit of it, you know, he just throws him on the ground and just convulses him. He's tearing apart this little boy's body. And the Father says, if you can do anything. Now, he's already tried the disciples. He might have had more faith until he got to the disciples. Now he's doubting. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Run to help us. And Jesus says, here in our King James or our New King James Version, he says, if you can believe, all things are possible. That word believe isn't there in the best manuscripts. It says, if you can. That's what Jesus says. If you can. Are you kidding me? You know, if you can do anything at all. This man had weak faith. Jesus, it could have been, if you can, if. Are you saying, if I can do anything? Or are you saying, if you can do anything? Jesus said then, you know, if you have a just a little faith. And this man said, all things are possible to him with faith. And this man then cries out and he says, I believe, but help my unbelief. He's humble and he's honest. And immediately when Jesus realizes that, he sees the crowd start. He must have taken the boy and the father aside, or they would have gone aside. And now the crowd starts coming. And Jesus right then gives that demon the command. Come out. And he says, don't go back anymore. Because Jesus told how some demons can return or can go and get seven more worse than themselves and can fill a body again. He says, and come back no more into this young man. And then that spirit cried out one more time and just shook in that body one more time, one last time, just tore on that body. And then and he comes out. And I thought as I read this, how would you like to spend eternity with personalities like that, like demons like that? Think about that. You know, hell is going to be a horrible place. Matthew 25 says hell was not created for mankind. It was created for the devil and his angels. So there's some wicked, wicked spirits who want to do nothing more than to hurt and to maim and to destroy. I remember we had a guy, and now Kristen will remember this. Do you remember Harvey Viers? Harvey and Martha. Kristen used to go with Harvey and Martha Viers in their prison ministry. It was a great ministry, and Harvey was such a pleasant personality. But Harvey was a lifer in a penitentiary. I don't remember what the crime was, but God changed him in prison, saved him, and he delivered him out of that prison. But I remember him saying one time there was this bad dude in prison. Real bad dude. When Harvey became a Christian, man, in front of all those other prisoners, he walked forward and he openly received Christ and testified that Christ is going to be my Lord and Savior. Well, when he started witnessing in prison, this one guy told him, he said, I'm going to get a razor blade and I'm going to cut you up into 1,000 pieces. I'm going to flush you down the toilet. You know, how would you like to live a day and day in a penitentiary with people like that? But can you imagine what it must be like for somebody to have to spend eternity with spirit beings that are absolutely cruel, merciless, and powerful? We won't want anything that to happen to anybody. And that's why God came to this planet and he wanted to rescue man where he was. And we've got an obligation, people, to let others know that there is safety, that God has provided a way for us to be delivered from that ever happening to anybody. God does not want people to go to that place with the devil and his angels. What a horrible situation that would be. But anyway, this demon does come out, and then Jesus, he looked like he was dead, but Jesus raised him up, stood him on his feet, and that boy was healed. Now, I just want you to think basically about the disciples. Now, the Lord's continuing training his disciples here. And the disciples ask him this question. They're in a house. Apparently, somebody opened hospitality to them up in that area. And they said, why couldn't we cast him out? We'd been on all those tours when we cast out the demons. And Jesus said, this kind, this genus, this species can come out by nothing but prayer. Now, some translations add fasting. But the main idea is here is prayer. Prayer is involved. And then in another, Matthew, he said, because of your little faith, I say, if you have faith of the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. These disciples thought that they could do it. They were confident. You know, some people think that faith is a matter of, I just believe it's going to be done. It's going to happen. These disciples thought it was going to happen. They believed that it was going to be done. That's not purely what faith is. Where they made the mistake is they relied upon their own resources instead of looking to the Lord. The little faith that's of man that saved this little child was the faith of the little faith of the Father, not the disciples. not anybody else. Jesus, God rewards faith. This man said, if you can. His faith was weak, but he said, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's when that boy was healed. And that's what these disciples should have been too. They should have cast themselves back onto God and trusted in Him. Say, Lord, if you're going to deliver this boy, it's only going to be by your power. And relied upon Him in faith to deliver him. Well, a little bit of faith can accomplish great things. This, out of the honesty and humility that this man had, he trusted in the Lord, and the Lord delivered his son. You and I need to, even with little faith, we need to exercise it. I heard over in, there's some places like in Africa and everything where there'd be a big chasm, and they were going to try to build a bridge to the other side. I guess one of the ways that they do that is they take a bow and arrow, and they put a string on it, and they shoot the arrow over across that chasm. And then from the other side, or even they have somebody pulling that string over, and they tie a little bigger string until that gets over there. And then they tie a rope over, and they haul that over, and they get the rope over there. And then they tie like a cable, and they get the cable over there. And then they something larger, a chain, and from this chain that expands that chasm, they're able to hang and have a suspension bridge cross it. That's the way it is even with our exercising of faith. As we trust in the Lord and just step out in faith, God will increase and allow our faith to grow. Well, what do we learn from this? We're living in a valley of turmoil. There's going to come a time when you and I are going to face satanic opposition. It's at that time when we don't want to embarrass the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be people of prayer who know how to pray and to cast our hope and dependency upon the Lord. And our faith will grow even as it is exercised. Just look to the Lord in prayer one more time. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this dramatic story that's in the Bible. And Father, we realize where the strength comes from. The strength comes from you. And when we put our trust in you, Father, you reward faith. Father, help us to be prepared for what is in the future. Help us to be prepared, Father, to learn how to pray, to build our spiritual strength by depending upon you. Lord, and once again, if there's any man, woman, or boy, or girl here who's never trusted in you, I pray that with the little faith that they'd have, they'd trust in Jesus alone for their salvation, and you be pleased to grant them their request of saving them even from their sins, because you died for them. Now we give you thanks for this time we've been able to spend together in God's Word. Lead us this day. Enable us to be good representatives of you, and people who grow stronger in our faith, trusting in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, let's close our service today by taking your celebration hymnals. Let's stand together. Turn to number 727. What else will we sing but faith is a victory?
Amen.
Verses 1 and 2, 727, faith is a victory.
Encamped along the hills of light, he Christian soldiers ride, and press the battle ere the night shall build a glowing sky against the foe in